heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now from verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to your words, I do ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. Open our ears that we might comprehend. Come and have your way among us. We ask this for your glory and our good, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the struggles that the psalmist has is that of the wicked seeming to prosper. Why do those who misuse power and authority so often get away with it and are not brought to account? Why is it that those who are dishonest are so often not found out? We see so much that is wrong with our world, would you not agree? So much injustice, so much exploitation, so much wickedness. Has something gone wrong? You see, God's kingdom has arrived with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been victorious over sin, death, and Satan, and is said to be reigning from heaven now. Should the world not better reflect his reign? Is the current state of our world and the extent and the depth of wickedness not perplexing to you, especially given that Jesus Christ is King over all? Our passage today teaches that this mingling of the righteous and unrighteous is God's will, but is temporary. Jesus teaches here that there will one day in the future come a separation. The wicked and the righteous have different destinies, and those destinies are eternal. For now, it's God's will that the righteous and the unrighteous live side by side. If you were here last week, You'll perhaps remember that it has been a busy day for Jesus. It has involved conflict with the Pharisees. They have accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, that is, by Satan. He has spoken hard truths to the crowds, calling their generation an evil one. His family have come to him thinking that he is out of his mind, and he sought to please God and not his family in that encounter. It's been a busy day of conflict, and it was on this day of conflict that Jesus began to speak in parables. And we saw last week through the parable of the soils how Jesus speaks in parables to both reveal and conceal. To those for whom it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, to those who search for the truth, who have a desire to understand, well, parables reveal truth. And to those who have, more will be given. Chapter 13, verse 12. But Jesus' ministry of speaking in parables also conceals. His ministry of speaking in parables mirrors Isaiah's ministry of preaching. And Isaiah's ministry of preaching was to have the effect of dulling hearts that were already hard, of closing eyes that had already been shut. To those who looked at Jesus' healing miracles and closed their eyes to the truth that this must be a work of God, to those who looked at Jesus casting out demons and concluded that it was by the power of Satan that he was casting out demons, well, parables simply conceal truth. Their effect of blinding and dulling and deafening is simply a divine confirmation of a human rejection. Now, similar to last week, between the parable and the explanation of the parable, we have an explanation of why Jesus speaks in parables in the middle. It's the same pattern as last week. We have this explanation in the middle of why he speaks in parables, plus two smaller parables. Today, we're only going to be concerned with the parable and the explanation. We'll come back to that which falls in between at a later date. And know this, know that our parable is the first of seven that is about the kingdom of heaven. And these seven parables in the kingdom of heaven bring this section of the gospel to a close. Like the parable of the soils, our parable of the weeds, as it is often called, is agricultural in its nature. Now, if you look to verse 25, you read there of this weed. And I know that it is very likely that this weed is a weed called darnel. The ESV even has a footnote saying probably darnel. It's helpful to know that darnel is a weed that looks remarkably like wheat. In fact, in the early stages of growth, it's almost impossible to distinguish between wheat and darnel. But darnel, when fully grown, is completely useless for consumption. In fact, it can be quite harmful. It can be poisonous. Those who have consumed it are often mistaken for being drunk. Know, too, that the roots of darnel and wheat growing side by side, the roots would often become intertwined, and so they would be allowed to grow together. This would be common practice, and at harvest time, separated, lest the wheat accidentally be uprooted. And know this as well, that darnel would be collected, it would be bundled together, it would be stored, it would be allowed to dry out, and then it would be used on fires. The listeners to this were living in an area where wood was quite scarce, and so this darnel was kept for the fires. And it appears that disputes between landowners resulting in one farmer throwing seeds of darnel into their neighbor's fields was a frequent enough occurrence that the Romans had to legislate against it. The Romans brought into effect a law that forbade farmers throwing darnel as a form of revenge. And all this is useful knowledge and explains the landowner's answer to the servants who offered to remove the weeds. Look to verse 29, where we read, No, don't uproot the weeds, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Now, you could mistake the wheat for darnel and destroy a good plant, or the darnel's plant's roots might be intermingled with the wheat and you accidentally destroy a good plant. No, let both go together. Wait for the harvest. Well, as you might well imagine, the disciples, after hearing this parable, are eager to know the meaning of the parable. And so later in the house, when they're alone, just as like last week, Jesus provides the explanation to his disciples. And he does so in verse 37 onwards. Within the explanation, we have two sowers, two seeds, one field, and two destinations. We're going to begin with the two sowers. We see that the first sower, the sower of the good seed, is, verse 37, the Son of Man. We'll know by now that this is a favorite title that Jesus takes upon himself from the book of Daniel. The second sower is the enemy, verse 39, who is the devil. You'll notice, Christian, that in Scripture, as you read it, that Satan doesn't do anything original. He only parodies that which the Son of Man does. He warps, he distorts, he does the opposite. His actions are parasitic. The Son of Man sows good seeds. Satan sows bad seeds. The two sowers are Jesus and Satan. The two seeds represent two groups of people. The good seed in verse 38 is the sons of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's people living in God's place under God's rule. The kingdom has arrived with the coming of Christ, but it awaits its final consummation when Christ returns. So we live in the now, but the not yet of God's kingdom. Christ is the king of this kingdom, and the sons of the kingdom, which we read about here, are those whom he has purchased with his blood and has brought into the kingdom. The Christian is a child of God, a citizen of heaven, and this is Christ's work. He is the one who sows the good seeds. He brings into the kingdom. The second seed, or the weeds, verse 38, are the sons of the evil one. Now, you can push Jesus' parable too far. Jesus is not suggesting that Satan has the power to create men and women. No, all men and women are created by God in his image. God is the one who fearfully and wonderfully knits together inside a mother's womb. But what Jesus is teaching is that you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. You are a part of God's family, or you're a child of the evil one. Verse 38, they are sons of the evil one. Know that Scripture unashamedly divides people into two groups. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. 1 John 3, children of God and children of the devil. Romans 11, the elect and the rest. Romans 15, believer and unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 15, you are either in Christ or in Adam. You either know God or you are lost. There are those who are born again and there are those who haven't been. Those who have been adopted and those who are estranged. You are either saved or you stand condemned. In our parable, Jesus is here teaching that you either belong to God or belong to Satan. We can deduce from verse 41 that those who are the sons of the devil are those who are responsible for causes of sin and those who are lawbreakers. We were all then at one point A child of the evil one. Why? Because there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and gone astray. Jesus Christ rescues and redeems and plants in the kingdom of God those who were lawbreakers, but have now repented and turned to Christ and are striving in their lives for holiness. I think the Apostle John had Jesus' teaching in mind, this very parable in mind, when he wrote this in 1 John chapter 3. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Christian, are you one who throws off sin as God defines sin in his word? Are you one who repents of sin? Are you one who fights sin? Are you one who loves what is right and good and true and seeks to do it in the power of the Spirit? Then you are a child of God. The one who practices sin is a child of the devil. The one who does not fight sin but gives into sin, the one who indulges in sin, is not grieved by their sin, they are of the devil. So two sowers, Christ and the devil. Two seeds, children of the kingdom and children of the evil one. Before we go on and look at the two destinations, let's look at the one field. You'll see in verse 38 that Jesus says, the field is the world. The field is the world. Often this parable is spoken about in such a way as to be about the church exclusively. Jesus is often understood to be saying in this parable that the church will have within it both believers and unbelievers. Both may confess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but some won't truly belong to Christ, and this will be seen on the last day. And while I agree that this is definitely the case, I don't think the parable here should be understood in this narrow sense to be about the church only. I agree that not everyone who takes the name of Christ upon themselves, who confesses Christ as Savior, truly belongs to Christ. The parable of the sower last week clearly demonstrates this. Remember, the second and the third soils represent those who accept the word and accept the word with joy. They say they are a Christian. They look like a Christian. They sound like a Christian, but the text says when persecution comes, they fall away. Or when the deceitfulness of wealth comes, or the cares of this world, it chokes the word of God, chokes their faith, they too fall away. Jesus makes perfectly clear elsewhere that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is known in a saving way by him. But this parable has to have a wider application, because Jesus says, verse 38, the field is the world. He doesn't say the field is the church. And so I think the point is this: it is God's will to let the righteous and the unrighteous grow together in the world. The harvest hasn't come yet because some who fall into the category of weeds might repent and might place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and become a son of the kingdom of heaven. They might die to self. They might die to being darnel and be born again as the wheat in this parable. Friends, know this. We live in an age of God's patience, of his forbearance, of his long suffering. The Apostle Peter speaks of this in his second letter in chapter 3. He says these words, "The Lord's patience means salvation." The Lord's patience means salvation. Peter's argument in chapter 3 of his second letter is that the harvest hasn't come yet because God is patient. He is letting the weeds grow together with the wheat. Why? Because he desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. He is being patient because it means salvation for some who are weeds. Christian, I think there is in this parable an implicit call to persevere. Keep going until the harvest time. Keep going until Christ returns. Don't let the ungodly who live alongside you lead you astray. Be in the world, Christian, but not of the world. Keep going in Christ. Keep pursuing Him. Keep pursuing His will, His righteousness, until the harvest comes. And think about this too. Try and win over those who aren't yet wheat. Call them to repentance. Persuade them of the excellencies of being wheat and warn them of the peril of staying as darnel. The field is this world. Wheat and weeds grow side by side in this world, and it will be the case until the harvest. Let's close by looking at the harvest now, or more specifically, let's look at the separation that occurs at the harvest time. The harvest results in these two plants, the wheat and the darnel, having two eternal destinations. Jesus makes clear in verse 39 that the harvest is the end of the age. A time is coming when this present age will cease to be. It will come to an end. An awesome day is approaching us. The rugby match ceases when the final whistle goes. The factory doors close and the workers go home at 5 p.m. when the bell rings. When the final trumpet is sounded, the history books will stop being recorded. This present age has an expiry date. Harvest is coming. What happens at harvest time? Well, look to verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. This fiery furnace is mentioned often by Jesus himself. He is referring to hell. It is a place separated, verse 41, from God's kingdom. It's separated, therefore, from God himself. This is the absolute horror of hell, separated from God himself. God is the source of all goodness. He's the source of all blessing. He is the one we are created to enjoy and worship. And so hell is a place separated from him, from his blessing. Is the burning mentioned in verse 40 a literal burning in hell? Is the fiery furnace mentioned in verse 41 a literal fiery furnace? Or is Jesus employing metaphorical language? Well, the theologian Don Carson gives us counsel at this point. He says this: even if we assume that the language is metaphorical, it is metaphorical language that has a referent. It is referring to something. And if the metaphors are doing their job, they are evoking images of a horrible existence. John Calvin says of the New Testament's teaching on hell, the Holy Spirit certainly intended to confound all our senses with dread. Are you confounded? Eternal burning, an eternal fiery furnace. At the end of verse 42, we learn what the experience of this fiery furnace is like. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of sorrow, hence the weeping. It is a place of regret, hence the gnashing of teeth. Hell is eternal, eternal sorrow, eternal regret. Christian, don't force thoughts of hell out of your mind. The more you understand of hell, the more able you are to grasp the holiness of God. He is more holy than we often allow for in our minds. And the more you understand of hell, the more you'll be able to grasp the seriousness of sin. Sin is far more heinous than we allow ourselves to think. And the more you understand of hell, the more you will appreciate the mighty work of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Hell is what you and I deserved. Jesus took what we deserved upon himself. He bore the wrath of God that we might be rescued from this eternal sorrow, eternal regret, eternal punishment, eternal separation. Christ bore the wrath of God that would have otherwise been meted out on us for all eternity, so that we might find ourselves in an altogether different destiny. Stare hell in the face. Allow your mind's eye to go there, that you might praise God for Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and believe there's any chance you're among the weeds, flee to Christ. He saves, he rescues, he redeems. Realize that Jesus is King over all, and as King, he died for your sins. If only you would confess your sins, repent of your sins, trust Jesus and his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do, you become wheat, or a son or a daughter of God. Look to the end of verse 43, where we read of the destination of the sons and daughters of the kingdom. It is the kingdom of their Father, the kingdom in its fullness. This earth will be destroyed and renewed. The heavenly city will come down from above, and God's dwelling place will be with man. God's kingdom will be established. In verse 41, all causes of sin, all causes of unrighteousness, all who are lawbreakers will already have been cast out. It'll be a place, as Romans 14 describes, as peace, righteousness, and joy. It'll be without crying and without pain, without death, without disease, without suffering. Whereas there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell, verse 43 makes clear that the righteous will shine like the sun. We will shine because we are free from sin. We will have been glorified, that is, made like Christ. We will more clearly reflect the image of Christ, hence why we will shine like the sun. Is there anyone among us who does not long to live in righteousness without the ongoing battle with sin? Is there any among us who does not long to live in a world where evildoers will not be found, where there will be no lawbreaker? The kingdom will be a place not of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but of singing the praises of God and being satisfied in him, and of gazing upon his beauty. For now, the weeds and the wheat, they grow together, but it will not always be so. A separation is coming. Some separations are bad. It was painful to be separated from family and friends in the pandemic. When a child gets lost and separated from their parent, much anxious hearts follow. But we do recognize that separation can also be a good and right thing. Those who are convicted of crimes are put in prison. They are separated from the rest of society. God's eternal separation at harvest time is a hard truth, but it's ultimately a good truth. It's a right thing for which he can be trusted. We long for a world without evil, wickedness, strife. That world is coming. Harvest time is coming. Let's listen to the psalmist to close. The psalmist says this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with lyre, with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together." Why? Why all this praise? Why all this singing? The psalmist answers, because the Lord, he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And after that judgment comes a separation, the wicked to judgment, and God's people will dwell in God's place under God's rule. And this is good in our sight. And we declare that God does all things well. Let's pray. Lord God, as we allow our mind's eyes to think of the horrors of hell and of the hallmarks of heaven, we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on behalf of the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And Lord God, cause us to be in this world, not of the world. Cause us to persevere in Christ to the end with joy. Lord God, help us to witness to those who are not yet wheat, who are not yet belonging to you. Of mercy in our world, we ask. Increase our longing for heaven, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.